Blog Talk Radio.
Hi there, and thank you for joining us at the Cruzy Sisters International Internet Radio Show. Joining me today is my sister and co-host, image consultant, and spa owner, Debbie, and our local girlfriend's Bible teacher and sister in Christ, Tammy Salt. I'm Mrs. U.S. 2002 life coach and youth pastor, Tammy Cruzy. May you be inspired, uplifted, and reminded that you are worth more than diamonds. Now with some special music by our creative audio producer, Tammy Moe. Sandra Wilkinson, our floor director, will now connect you live to our studio audience just north of Seattle, Washington, at the group we call Girlfriends. Hearing a song or heard a song or just ended a song, but we apologize. We have some technical difficulties today, but welcome to South Everett Community Church and Cruzy Sisters International Internet Radio Show. We are live here just north of Seattle, Washington with our live audience we call Girlfriends, and we want to welcome you tonight. Let's open in prayer, and then Tammy will be teaching tonight, the other Tammy, Tammy Salt, my friend, she's going to be teaching out of Lisa Bevere's book, The Lioness. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We pray that you would be with us. We pray that you would help each and every ear that is listening by internet today, regardless of where they're at in their life, in their world, and in the seasons. We pray that you would be with them and help us to find true strength through what you give us in life, God. We just pray that no matter what our circumstances today, that we know that you are our strength, you are our song, and you are our truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Tammy.
I am in chapter 10, Walking with a Lion. Stop weeping. Look, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir of David's throne, has won the victory. Revelations 5:5. It is common to feel as if you are walking alone through challenging situations, but in actuality, something hidden yet powerful is walking ahead of you, leading the way. As you read on, you may realize you've walked with our Lion, Jesus the Christ, unaware. Sometimes following can be frightening or challenging. Our challenge isn't necessarily in understanding what God tells us to do. It lies in how to do it. Most people desperately want to be on the track, right on track with God, but have no idea how. Jesus gave what initially appeared to be a simple directive. Look at these two different verses of Matthew 16:24. If anyone desires to come after me, let them deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And for more clarity, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. The first one was the New King James Version, and the second was the Message, which I read for that very reason, because it spells it out a little more clear for me. Yeah. So here Jesus is saying, do you want what I promised? Then this is what you do. Number one, shut up and get in the back seat. Basically, sit down, be quiet, let me do the driving. It doesn't say that you can't ask me what's going on. It doesn't say you can't talk to me. It doesn't say you can't cry with me or what have you. It says, let me lead. Let me do the leading. The directive is clear. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. But it is the how that presents the challenge. How do you deny yourself? What is it to take up a cross? How do you follow someone you cannot see? The answer is simple. Jesus leads, we follow. Hmm. End of discussion. Jesus leads, we follow. And Lisa was saying, she was saying, you know, it never fails that when she does a big seminar for girls or even adults, the question always is how? But how? How do I follow? How do I get over an eating disorder? How do you do that? How do I forgive my father? How do I forgive my son? How do I forgive my husband? How do you do it?
Right.
And her answer is, Jesus, lead. Follow him. Just follow him. Have you ever been in a situation where, let's say you, I'm trying to think, gosh, it's been so long since I've been in a situation. Let's say you've watched your mom cook for years, but you've never really gandered in the kitchen. And you go to a cooking class, and you just have a little bit of, you know, a little bit of direction, and for some reason, you just kind of, it just comes out. I mean, you just figure, oh, yeah, okay, that I remember my mom doing that. I remember my mom doing that. Oh, that's what she was doing. Oh, okay, oh, yeah, I think I remember her doing this on an apple pie. And all of a sudden, you have this beautiful, beautiful apple pie, let's say. That's what I'm talking about. You, if you're involved in the Word, if you're involved in spiritual direction, if you have a mentor, or if you have friends, your pastors, your teachers that are just helping you on your path, you're going to be in that cooking class going, I know what that means. I know what that is. And things are going to make a lot more sense to you than you even realize. That's how they come up to you. I frequently have the opportunity to address, this is what she's talking about, young girls. How do you know when God is speaking, they ask. How can I forgive my father? And so on and so on. God's word was true and then followed where it led me. Oh, I'm sorry. When I faced the struggles these girls were asking about, I simply believed God's word was true and then followed where it led me. Again, she didn't say I simply believed what the guy on the corner said that Jesus told me. She didn't say I went up to the pharmacist and said, man, you know, I'm really having a hard time. What do you think Jesus would say? She says, when I face the struggles these girls are talking about, how do I forgive my father? How do I get away from eating disorder, drug addiction, sexual addictions, whatever it might be? She simply believes God's word. Well, to believe it, you have to read it. To know it, you have to read it. I believed God's word was true and then followed where it led me. Jesus is the Word made flesh. As we read God's Word, we see how He walks and where He leads. Most people who have been led to complete difficult courses did not initially see themselves as able, but they gathered their courage and followed Jesus in faith. Through acts of faith, they toppled kingdoms, made justice work, took the promises for themselves. Hebrews 11:33. Did anybody read this chapter? Did you find it especially, maybe you already knew this? Darlene said yes. Maybe you already knew the whole Queen Elizabeth story? I didn't know that. She rocked. Did she not rock? I mean, so the original Queen Elizabeth of England, she was 24 years old when she took her throne. And she was the unwed, so her, she came from an wed relationship from the king. And I don't remember what king he was, but king, we'll say King Arthur, and that's probably wrong. Is it wrong? What is it, king? But I'm sorry, I'm like, I got to find, what's the king's name? Anyway, from the king and his mistress or whatever.
King Henry the Eighth.
Henry the Eighth. Anyway, so nobody really wanted her there. Well, here's what's so cool about her. At 24 years old, she decides that although this is a daunting task, she's not going to run from it. She's not going to say, I'm a girl, I'm only 24 years old. She's not going to say, well, nobody really wants me in this position, or I'm only part royal blood, or anything. She said, I'm amazed by this enormous burden. And when Lisa pointed out how she was amazed at her being amazed, I thought, well, that's kind of a weird thing to say. But as she listened to what she did, she, at 24 years old, decided, I will not marry nor give an heir to the throne because I'm going to marry my kingdom and be its mother. And she did, and she brought Great Britain into the era where, literally, that's why all the Queen Victoria Elizabeth today, they're all Elizabeths because of her. And I thought, wow, at 24 years old, do you know what she also never faltered from? God. Not one time. She had three prayer journals in three different languages. Now, I don't know if she, like, knew those languages. What an amazing woman. And you know what? She led her country with God. And because of it, she fought battles that were unwinnable, literally, physically herself, on a horse with those thingamajig, sharp thing, what are those things? Sword? Well, I was going to call it a French fry. I knew it wasn't a French fry. Anyway, and they won battles that we still talk about today. Why? Because she was led by God. She was led by God, and she could do the things that were not achievable, the impossible, because she followed God. So I have one question that I'm going to leave you with today, and that is, where or what is God leading you into that you're afraid to follow? Oh, one more thing I'll say. Something Lisa pointed out, and I've heard this many, many times. If you've asked God for advice in a situation, if you've asked him to lead you, please, dear God, show me the way. What way am I supposed to go? And you haven't heard anything else from him, you need to go back to what he said to you the first time, because one thing God doesn't do is repeat himself.
That's right.
He's going to tell you what he's going to say, this is the way you need to go. And if you don't like it, don't think he's going to change his answer. It's just going to be right back there waiting for you 2 years later when you come around and say, hey, what did you think about that? He's going to say, yeah, I told you to go that way. Now you've made a real mess of yourself, and you've got to take all that baggage with you. It's going to be a lot harder road to hoe. So I thought that was really interesting.
That's very good.
All right.
Very good. I liked what Dad said Sunday night too in our drama we have here that you know, with America, we can choose our sin, but we can't choose our consequences. You know, so every day we're making a choice to go in some direction. But I just wanted to share, this is for our, I was going to say our viewer, sorry, I'm used to TV. This is for our listener, Sherry, in Canada tonight. We received a letter from her who listens to our radio show, and she was saying, you know, she had been in a relationship and really was basically implying that possibly ours, or maybe you in the room, have never been in a situation that you've been hurt in your life. So I've never shared this with this group of people or with the radio, but I'd like to give a little bit of my story tonight. This is what my sister and I did at a few conferences this past year. At 5 years old, this man was given up to die on an oxygen tent. And his parents went to a little church in Everett, and they believed in the power of prayer. And it was May 7th, 1938. And next to him was a pregnant lady who was pregnant with a little girl she didn't know at the time. And the lady's name was Grace. And she held this little boy's hand all night and prayed for him. He remembers hearing a voice inside of him, louder than an audible voice, that said, "You will live, and you will be a preacher all over the world." And that little 5-year-old who lived through the night is my dad. And the little girl in the stomach of my grandmother, Grace, was my mother. And they've been married for going on 60 years here pretty soon. So that was the household I grew up in, someone who saw vision at 5 years old and followed the desire to be a preacher. And at 12 and 15, my dad and my uncle started traveling all over and preaching. And they only went to like 3.5 days or whatever, 4 days of school, and they would leave on Friday, and they would go preach wherever God opened up doors on the weekend. And there's so many preachers and pastors from our side of the family. I just, if you Google them, there's just so many that there's been, you know, a powerful call on people's lives. And I'm just very excited that we were part of that dynasty. We were singing and traveling. I started singing when I was 18 months old. My sister was a teenager and on stage, and I said, "Why can't I sing? When is it my turn?" And so they had me sing in a little town called Kellogg, Idaho, and I sang the next week before my second birthday. I made my first album at 3 years old in Nashville because I learned early in life that I wanted to be heard and understood. My mom would always tuck me in at night, no matter where we were, but I would wait for my dad's hand, and he would think that I was asleep. And he would pray over me every night. And he would say, "Yes, Lord, help her. Lord, be with her, help her." At 4 years old, I asked Jesus in my heart at a Bible Club kids night on a Tuesday night.
And it's really funny how God works things, because I was led to the Lord by Marge Connor, who is a relative of the Edwins family, who've been with our family friends for years and years. At 4 years old, I asked Jesus in my heart. I thought I would grow up, and I always said I would have two little blonde boys and live in a house with a white picket fence. I said that my two little boys would wear white tuxedos at Easter time. When I was about 10 years old, my parents started a church. I met who told me he was an inspiring young preacher. He wanted to be a preacher. He proposed to me in front of a few hundred people after I sang a song to my Aunt Kawanda, who at the time thought she only had 6 months to live, and that was over 20 years ago. We had 30 people in our wedding, but soon I found out a beautiful wedding does not make a beautiful marriage. I was isolated from my family and my friends, and within a couple years, I was told that I needed to leave my church. The verbal and emotional abuse was difficult, but I was afraid that no one would understand if I told them. I wanted to be heard and understood, but I was afraid that I would lose my marriage if I didn't stay. I stopped eating. I went through an eating disorder because it was the only thing that I could control. I was very thin. I weighed about 115 pounds, and I was told by my husband that there was always somebody thinner and always somebody prettier than me. I became a dental assistant. I enjoyed the job. I even thought about being a dentist, but I was told I wasn't smart enough. I wanted to have kids, but I was told I wasn't good enough or that I was too cocky to have his children. The words and the lies cut like a knife to my soul. I didn't want to commit suicide, but I remember praying one night that if God would kill me, no one would know what would happen. I wanted to be heard and understood. Someone came into the dental office and asked me to run for the Mrs. Washington pageant. I did. I ran. I didn't win, but I enjoyed myself. And later on, I ran for the National America pageant, and I won that. On our way home from the pageant, my husband said to me, "I'm surprised you won when there were so many other prettier ladies up there." I smiled when I wasn't happy, and I was used to doing that. No one knew the pain that I felt. I was told to get on my knees and ask God to make me a better wife and learn to submit more. I would kneel and I would cry and pray, but I did notice that God met me there. Even when I kneeled there, I could still feel his presence, even though I was made to kneel there by my husband. He took a job as a youth pastor, and I realized how much I loved young people. As others couldn't stand teenagers, I knew that they were just like me because they just wanted to be heard and understood. Soon he lost his job, and we had to go to other churches. When we left, a couple stayed friends with us from that particular church he was a youth pastor at. He was a counselor and his wife. We went to this great church, and he said, "Let's just go visit this church," because I wasn't allowed to go to the one that my parents started. And as we were in this church, the pastor said, "I'm going to talk about wives and submission." And I got really afraid. And I said, "God," I remember saying, "God, I trust you. I trust you." And the preacher came up to the stage, and he started to preach on submitting to your husband. And then he says, "But before I do, I want to tell you what your role is as a husband." And he walked to the back of the church. There was hundreds of people in Mount Lake Terrace. He kneeled on one knee in front of my husband, who he had never seen before in his life, with a microphone, and pointed to him and said, "Love your wife. You need to love your wife." And tears just welled up in my eyes. And he had an altar call when he got done, and my husband went to the front, kneeled down, and I said, "God, you're going to heal my marriage. You're going to heal him. This is going to be so wonderful. I thank you so much." And when we got home, nothing had changed. He was gone a lot at night, sometimes overnight. And I took up piano lessons, and we were so financially strapped because we were so financially dysfunctional that I never had any money. Even though I made a lot of money, I never had any money because we were so in debt all the time. And I remember I was given $5 a week to spend, and I had to give him receipts for it. So I told my piano teacher I wasn't able to pay her anymore, and I needed to stop piano lessons. And she said, "Then I will donate them to you until God blesses you again and you're able to pay me." And so I met her once a week, and most of the time she never put the piano lid up. We kept it down, and she prayed with me. It became a very inexpensive counseling session with a very godly woman who became my mentor. And each week she would come and she would pray with me, and I never once had to tell her what was happening at home. I never once had to talk about my husband. She just knew that I was sad and I needed joy. I remember thinking, boy, if I have a little boy, I'd like to name him Isaac because it means laughter. And one night I was home and I had packed a bag by the front door because I did not know where he was and I needed to know what the truth was. And he walked in the door and I said, hey, if we ever have a little boy, I'd like to name him Isaac. And he looked at me and he looked right through me and I said, we're never going to have kids together, are we? And he just looked at me. And he left that night, and I was so sad every day going to work. I was working as a pediatric dental assistant, and I took on another job to pay off debt. Besides, I was working two different jobs, and I was working for a counselor and doing collections for him. So I was working 5 days a week, 6 days a week plus church. And my dad, we had a little tape deck in our truck, and it was an old broken-down truck. And my dad had given me a tape of his sermon, and it was called Jesus is Praying for You. And I listened to that sermon every morning on my way to work, every morning, until finally the tape didn't work anymore. And I would try to re-roll it, you know, like you do with a pencil and set it back in there. And I remember one day particularly, it got stuck. And every time I turned on my radio, it would say, Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. And I remember saying, yes, yes, he is, Lord. And all these bad choices that I've made, you're still with me. And I remember putting that mask on to do dental assisting and wishing I could put that mask over my eyes instead of over my face, because sometimes I would be crying and the tears would be going down underneath my mask. I knew that Jesus could hear me and understand me. John 4 talks about the woman at the well, how Jesus sat down next to her, came to her level where she was. She was isolated from her friends, too. It says that she came in the heat of the day when no other women were there. And Jesus said, go tell your husband. And she said, that's not my husband. And he said, that's right. And the man you're living with is not your husband either. And he knew truth about her and loved her anyway. He never accused her of her choices, and he offered her himself. He gave her a job, and she was still good enough to serve him because of his grace. I related to this story because I was so thirsty. I packed the bag at the front of my door, and I laid my fleece before the Lord, and I told him that all I was searching for was truth. That night, he was on the phone at 3 a.m., he said, with his dad. I woke up at 6 to say goodbye. He had a morning meeting with his boss, he said. I woke from a dead sleep and remembered that his boss was out of town. It was my day off. I saw my phone on the floor, and I pressed redial, and I met one of his girlfriends. And I said, is he meeting you today? And she says, well, yes, he told me he's going through a divorce. And I said, with all the strength I possibly could find after 7 years of being so unhappy, will you do me a favor when you meet him and tell him it's true? He is going through a divorce. And I left with a packed bag, and I called my dad, and I said, please change the sheets in the extra room. I'm going to go stay with you tonight. And I called my Uncle Johnny, and I said, will you meet me at the church? I need a pastor. And I didn't want to put my dad in a double position, so I met my uncle. And I thought for sure my uncle was going to open the Bible and tell me I had to go back. I thought for sure, and I was prepared. And he looked at me, and he opened the Bible, and then he closed it, and he began to weep. And he says, Tammy, God hates divorce, but he also hates abuse. And he also hates unhappiness. And he also hates adultery. And he says, I think you need to leave and see if he's going to change. And if he's not, then I think you need to wait until you find a man for your life. And I felt this huge weight off of me, like you could never believe. I called Mrs. Brown, my piano teacher, and I said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I have nothing. I left with negative $1,800 on my checking account, $7 cash. Nobody knew what I was going through, so I couldn't really call and say, hey, this is the situation, because nobody knew. I basically told nobody. And I got... when I talked to her, she says, Tammy, I want you to sing. I want you to go into the bathroom and close the door and look in the mirror, and I want you to sing that song, He'll Do It Again, to yourself, because your voice isn't just for other people, it's for you too. And I remember I went in and I sang. She says, Tammy, God gave you a voice to minister to others. God gave you a voice. He hears you and He understands you. I moved in my parents' house, although Jesus came into my heart years before, when I was 27 years old, I finally made him Lord of my life, which means every decision that I made had to do with him. Every day had to do with what he wanted me to do. Like Tammy had said earlier, that he was in the driver's seat. It wasn't just me anymore. I didn't live the life that I wanted and claim heaven every day. I lived a life that he wanted, and thank God that I didn't have hell. I remember at 27 years old sitting there, and I went in my old room with a little canopy bed, little white lace, and I laid down, and I waited until my dad's hand touched my back again. And he said, Jesus, help her. Jesus, be with her. You see, life doesn't begin at any age. Life begins at the cross. At my parents' church, we sang a trio the next day, and the song went, I will rise on the wings of praise, exalt the Lord for all his ways. And my dad was behind me on stage. I was singing, big smile on my face. Nobody knew that I had just left my husband after 7 years the night before. The audience was smiling back at me, thought I was just visiting the church that day because we were going to another church. And my dad says, yes, she will, Lord. She will rise on the wing of praise. And I heard him cry. Well, that hurt. That made my mom start, which made my aunt start crying. And so the trio, when we got to the chorus, was a solo with no harmony whatsoever. And I was like, come on, guys. I can't be singing like this. Because I was so used to being so unhappy and nobody knowing. And they were so tender in their heart, and they were used to truth in their life. My youth pastor at the time was my brother-in-law, and he left my sister for another woman after 20 years, the same year my husband did to me. My sister and I moved in together, and we tried to refinance her house. She had perfect credit, no income without her husband. I had great income and horrible credit without my husband, so together that makes a family American loan. So we tried to move together and refinance the house. I ended up meeting an appraiser. God prepared him for me. We married. We had a wedding with just a couple of us, a couple of witnesses there, but we had a marriage. I went back to school to become a Christian counselor and a temperament therapy certification. I'm able to help teens and women through emotional abuse and relationships. I started Firehouse Youth Group at my dad's church in 1998. I won the Mrs. U.S. pageant, and I won the Mrs. Washington pageant, and in 2002, I won the Mrs. USA pageant. My dad and my husband were sitting there in Palm Springs when I won. My husband was wearing a $900 tuxedo that he bought because he says he wanted to look the best when I won. He knew I was going to win out of 50 states. I didn't think I was going to win out of 50 states. My dad was wearing one for $19.95 from the Goodwill that looked exactly the same. And the best picture I think I've ever had in my whole life is the picture that was on the front page of the Palm Springs Times. And it was me with my thumbs up. And through my thumb, you could see my dad and my husband. Thumbs up back to me. Pretty soon into...